Good morning. It's the Faith Radio Network. Bill Meyer here with you. Are Christian colleges under attack? It sure seems that way. Gay and transgender activists have been attempting to use government pressure to force Christian schools to violate their own biblical values. And students and parents and college administrators are very, very concerned. Joining us to provide his own unique insight on this issue is Dr. Alan Cureton. He's the president of the University of Northwestern in St. Paul. Good morning, Dr. Cureton.
Good morning, Bill. It's good to be here with you.
Okay, let's start off with some good news this morning. Just this past week, the California State Senate decided to back down on a bill that would have punished Christian colleges and universities for basically holding to historic Orthodox tenets of the Christian faith. Now, this legislation, we've talked about this before on the show, it was sponsored by a gay state senator who claimed the bill was about preventing discrimination, but in reality, it would have discriminated against Christian colleges. So give us your perspective on California Senate Bill 1146.
Well, first of all, you know, again, the bill, as you mentioned, it was directly focusing on Christian colleges. However, Bill, this really was a bill that was focusing on the question of our religious freedom. Mm. So when you take it to a higher context or a higher level of analysis, really what we're talking about is how we as a culture define religious freedom. Now, many in the state government or even in the Beltway in Washington, D.C. will define religious freedom as freedom to worship. So in other words, what I've been told by people in the Beltway is what does a person do at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning? How does that impact the rest of the week? But for you and I, you know, we understand what happens to us at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning drives everything that we do in our life and how we approach life, our philosophy, our morals, our values, the whole perspective. So what we're seeing in California with this bill is, again, the misunderstanding of what is religious freedom. And so when this individual, this state senator, was trying to, in a sense, what I would say, create a legacy bill for himself that he could build upon for his political career, he was willing to sacrifice the rights and the privileges of others to advance the cause for one small sector of our society, and that being the LGBT community. So this bill threatened to undermine the very essence of the wonderful pluralism and diversity that we have in our country that has defined America for centuries in regards to our strength is the uniqueness of our culture. Let me go a little bit farther. When you look across American higher education, you have public and private. You have sectarian and non-sectarian. You have for-profit and non-profit institutions. That's the beauty of our system, that you can find. You can go to a community college. You can go to a state university. You can go to a regional university. You can go to a very affluent and wealthy private college, or you can go to one that's very religious and very faith-based like Northwestern. That's your choice, the wonderful pluralism that exists within our culture. But right now we have a one-size-fits-all kind of philosophy from the political correctness people that want to make everybody look the same, act the same. And if you don't agree with me, then you must be racist or you must be a bigot or you're discriminating. Now, just because we disagree doesn't mean I'm discriminating or a bigot or racist. But that's the corner that they want to paint us into because we want to stand on religious convictions and values and perspective.
What would the bill specifically have done? We talked a little bit about this with Dr. Corey, but for those listeners that didn't hear it, what sort of actions would the state have taken and imposed on Christian colleges?
So if a Christian college had a stance that marriage was between one man and one woman, and or they discriminated based on the use of a restroom by your biological gender, then that school will have to deny any kind of state financial support in regards to aid that's given to their students. So every student that got a California state grant, which was – it's about $10,000 a student.
It's a significant
amount of money, would not have been able to have that grant at that institution. And there are over 40 religious faith-based schools in California. So that, in a sense, is what the state was saying. If that institution defined marriage differently, and if they would not allow the use of a restroom due to biological gender, then they would be denied that state grant.
And wasn't there an issue as well with admissions that the schools could not say, you know, you have to sign a statement of faith in order to attend the school?
Well, what they're wanting is the schools to disclose that information more publicly than they have in the past, which for me and I think all the other institutions in the state of California, they don't have an issue with that because it defines who we are and says who we are. But it opens up – that legislation would open up the opportunity for students to sue the university if they underwent any type of discrimination based on a moral conviction or a moral position that the university would take, i.e. Participating in any type of sexual behavior outside the realm of marriage between one man and one woman.
Hmm. The good news is last week the California State Senate decided to back down on this bill. And part of the reason for that is because Christian college administrators like yourself in California, Christian students at these schools, churches, and national Christian organizations stood up and said enough is enough.
Oh, that's right. It's exactly what happened. But what's interesting, Bill, is that this legislation came about right after graduation in May. That's when it surfaced. So all these universities are concluding their spring semester. Students are going home. You know, faculty are going to their summer research projects, things like that. Things are quiet. And all of a sudden, this piece of legislation appears. And it is moving fast. And it is gaining momentum. So, you know, I applaud the universities in California for reacting and responding as quickly as they did. It's amazing how quickly things were put together by national organizations, whether you take the American Alliance Defending Freedom Fund, the Beckett Fund out of the Catholic faith, all the Jewish responses that came through, the Muslim responses that came through, because this was an attack on anybody with any type of religious conviction. And so I applaud that. And then once the word got out to the students and their families, and now they're responding back to all the law, the legislature and all that. So there was a barrage happening when people finally spoke up for what they thought was right and true and purposeful.
Mm. Now, the gay senator who sponsored this legislation, Senator Laura, says, well, we're going to just take a time out here and reexamine this. Part of the rationale, we believe, is that the state faced some significant legal issues because there would have been lawsuits. And I think Barry Corey at Biola said very clearly, you know, we'll pursue every legal option, and First Amendment rights are a big part of this issue. But let's be clear, it's only on hold. We don't know what's going to happen ultimately in the state of California and in other states that could face the same sort of legislation.
That's very true. California is definitely a state dominated by one party. And the philosophy within that state, especially the San Francisco Bay Area or Sacramento, where the capital is dominated by a very extreme viewpoint on life.
That was very diplomatically said.
It is, Bill. I'm just, you know, they have a different view than I have personally, and it's a very extreme view in my estimation. But what concerns me is that what happens on the East and West Coast eventually filters in across the nation. So it's a bellwether state, and so whether it happens in New York or whether it happens in California, it gets our attention. And I think what's happening is that you have a certain group that's trying to run or drive the agenda that not necessarily represents the major part of the country. So it's interesting to see that dynamic going back and forth. This senator lives in a world that doesn't touch, if you will, people with religious convictions. And so as a consequence, he doesn't get it. Mm-hmm. And so once the voice of those who want to stand for religious freedom and protect religious freedom speak up, then they begin to see how weak his argument is, especially against the First Amendment. Mm-hmm. This would never have held up in the courts,
right,
Bill.
Right.
This was never, never. Now, it might have upheld in the courts because the Ninth District Court in California
very
is
liberal.
Extremely liberal.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And as you know, from my work at the NCAA, 95% of the cases coming out of the Ninth Circuit get thrown out by the Supreme Court. It's an interesting perspective out there. And so as Dr. Corey said, we would have pursued this with all the rights and privileges that are granted to us through the U.S. Constitution. But this is a wake-up call for anybody who is not aware of the attack on religious freedom and the concept of religious freedom, according to our First Amendment, that's taking place within our society. Mm.
We're talking to Dr. Alan Cureton. He's the president of the University of Northwestern St. Paul. We'll take a quick break and be right back here on Faith Radio. Well, good morning and welcome back. It's the Faith Radio Network. It's Bill Meyer with Dr. Alan Cureton, the president of the University of Northwestern St. Paul. We've been talking about this attack on Christian colleges. Earlier, we mentioned what's been happening in California and some good news that a state Senate bill there has been turned back, one that would have targeted Christian colleges and basically discriminated against them. But another issue that you and your colleagues in Christian higher education are dealing with right now is a reinterpretation of the federal Title IX law. Give us a little background. This law, originally, the intent of it was for a good reason.
Oh, yeah, right. It was all about fairness and trying to instill within higher education an opportunity for everyone to have a seat at the table. However, back in the 80s, when this law was passed, and might have even been in the late 70s, the Office of Civil Rights out of the Department of Education granted an exemptions for institutions like Northwestern that are grounded in a strong theological doctrinal position. The example is, what is the definition of a marriage? For us, it's between one man and one woman. And so back in 1988, Northwestern filed for an exemption on this issues to keep our ability to maintain our theological and doctrinal positions. And at that time, it was granted. And so it wasn't a big deal back then. The federal government recognized and valued and supported the pluralism that we talked about earlier in one discussion that exists within American higher education. So a number of the Christian colleges received an exemption at that time or during that era. What's evolved over the years is trying now to define what that means, especially after we have our culture led by the Supreme Court decision last summer of redefining what it means for marriage in our society. So recently, a number of the colleges have been asking for an additional exemption as it comes to transgender. Now, who would have ever thought we'd be talking about transgender back in 1988, but we are talking about it now in 2016.
Restrooms and lockers and dormitories and you
exactly.
name it.
Exactly. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So a number of the colleges have asked, including Northwestern, for an additional or a clarity on our exemption to include transgender. And at this point in time, once these exemptions were coming forward, a number of the members of the community out of the LGBTQ community responded to legislatures at the federal level. So you had seven U.S. senators jump on this very quickly. One of the senators is from the state of Minnesota and asked the Office of Civil Rights to stop extending exemptions for Title IX. And so it's now, and what the community has now asked is that the federal government publicly list those institutions. So it's a shame tactic.
Sure. It's a blacklist. It's
exactly.
This is your scarlet letter right. on the University of Northwestern and other right. Christian colleges because of your discriminatory tactics.
Right.
I'm putting that in quotes, by the way.
Yeah, I got that. But we're not ashamed of this. You know, I mean, we will post this in our materials and we will make it evident to all people and disclose it. I don't have an issue with that, but they're trying to shame us. What the government always, or let me say the courts, what the courts always did before was to say, if you have it clear in your faculty handbook, your employee handbook, or your student handbook of what you expect and what you require as part of your community, then they considered it contract law. So if there was a violation of that within your system, let's say for us at Northwestern, if we had a student that was participating in a sexual lifestyle actively, we would always ask them to leave the community because we want to pursue a life of holiness. We want our students to pursue that life of chastity during this time period. Okay. The federal government before would always say, well, that's your right. According to your contract law, students knew that coming in. Now what's happening is that they want to waive that. you know, that's almost a viewpoint that I would call a libertarian viewpoint that says, you know, what happens in the privacy of someone's bedroom we don't care about. But see, here at Northwestern, we care about that because it's part of our doctrinal position and our theological stance.
And you're a community of believers.
Exactly. And we're trying to teach our students that a call to a life of holiness is more important than a call to find your sexual identity. All right? All right. Which I think should be found within the realm of marriage. But that's another topic that you and I could talk about another day. But what's happening now is that the Office of Civil Rights out of the Department of Education under this current administration is taking a different interpretation of what's been happening in the past. Again, it goes back to that concept of religious freedom versus the freedom to worship. And they tend to side on the concept that you have your freedom to worship at 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning, but how does that impact the rest
of the
week?
It's a privately held conviction.
Right. So here again, you have that battle going on as to how we define the First Amendment according to what is religious freedom. And there is a huge support base for the LGBT community in regards to their position, their viewpoint. But what I want to say is that in our society, we've got to learn to get along even though we disagree. We've got to agree to disagree, and we're going to exist and live side by side and shoulder to shoulder, even though we may disagree with our viewpoints. I do not agree with the LGBT community's viewpoint or view of life. However, we're both citizens of this country. We need to respect each other's viewpoint and allow each other to exist. And for them to militantly try to shut down anybody who has a religious perspective or wants to talk about that is inappropriate, just as much as it is inappropriate for us to shut them down.
Mm. That is so well said. And a nation that is founded on those principles of pluralism and democracy, it is tragic to me to see what's going on in this country. Christians need to know about this. They need to stay informed. They need to be praying about these issues.
Right.
And so would you just issue a call to prayer for those Faith Radio listeners that have heard this interview and are concerned about what's been happening in this nation? Because I think all of us need to take very seriously these issues.
Yeah, do not underestimate the power of prayer. And, you know, when we talked about what happened with the state legislature in California, I cannot help but believe that it was the number of prayers that were being offered, asking the Lord to move, asking the Holy Spirit to move in such a way that would be positive and clear and direct. And I can't help but think that that's what's happening. So I ask anybody that's listening today, if you would, just to say, offer this up in your prayer life to talk about the need and the importance of protecting our First Amendment and our religious freedom here in the United States. And in fact, what I'd like to do, Bill, is lead in prayer right now, if I may. So, Father in heaven, we commit this to you. And what we're committing to you is this ideal and this value that we believe that religious freedom is a guaranteed right you gave to us when we formed and created this country. And so we have people that have different faiths here. We want them to worship here. But, Lord, it doesn't mean that our faith or anybody's faith is excluded. But, Lord, I ask for your blessing upon this nation as we come and humble ourselves before you and get to our knees and say, Lord, let your Spirit pour out on this country and reclaim it with the centrality of Christ as our Lord and Savior. And may that dominate, Lord, this culture and this in our perspective, and to show clearly, Lord, your incredible love and forgiveness and grace, because we're asking for that now. But Lord, in this situation, may we as Christians stand boldly and graciously and firmly for your word. And I know in your word it says that you will honor that. Mm. And so, Lord, we claim that promise. And also, Lord, we ask for your intervention and your wisdom and discernment as we try to be Christ to everyone we meet. In his holy name we pray, amen.
Amen. Dr. Alan Cureton, University of Northwestern president, thank you so much for your time today.
Thank you.